Ephesians 4. You'll find it on page 1253 in the church Bibles, the pew Bibles there in the seats. But in everyone's Bible, right after the epistle to the Galatians, right before the epistle to the Philippians, Ephesians and the fourth chapter. And as always, we encourage you to put a ribbon or a bulletin or something right in there, because we'll be looking at a couple of other scriptures sometime this morning. Ephesians in the fourth chapter. Not long ago, a man awoke in the morning and found that his arm had fallen asleep. You know how that goes. You lay on it wrong or something. And his arm had become numb. But it seemed like it was the worst that he'd ever felt. So he pinched his arm and didn't feel a thing. And being kind of a hypochondriac to begin with, he was sort of alarmed. So he grabbed a pin off of the nightstand and jabbed it, and his wife screamed. And he said, "Thank God, my arm's okay." Well, we have come to the part of the book of Ephesians where the Apostle Paul is going to tell us how to walk as a Christian. And he's going to do it like he always does things. He's going to give you a negative, and then he's going to give you a positive. He's going to tell you how not to walk, and then he's going to tell you how to walk. And in the context of what we're saying this morning, he's going to issue you a warning. A warning that says if you walk the wrong way for long enough time, well, then you become numb and you become what he calls past feeling. And it's happened to many, many an unbeliever. Let's begin our reading in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4:17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who," in verse 19, "who being past feeling," being numb, "have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." He says the unbeliever oftentimes walks in sin so long that he becomes past feeling. He doesn't even feel it anymore. Some years ago, probably more years ago than I'd care to remember now, a rock and roll band named Pink Floyd had a song called "Comfortably Numb." And I don't know much about them or the song. I assumed it was about heroin or morphine or some sort of pain-killing drug. Paul is not talking about drugs here when he says the Gentiles became past feeling. He's talking about sin. Because, you see, the first time you commit a sin, it bothers you, doesn't it? But did you ever notice how the next time it's a little easier? And the time after that, easier yet. And pretty soon, it doesn't bother you at all. You've become comfortably numb. That's why we've made this the title of the message in the bulletin this morning. Comfortably numb. Past feeling. You see, probably one of the most scary things about sin is that it has a deadening effect. And that, above all things, as a Christian, should make you afraid of it. You know, out in the world, people are afraid of being in an accident and becoming paralyzed. Because, you know what happens along with paralysis? You lose feeling. When you're paralyzed maybe from the waist down, you can't feel things. And when it comes to this kind of thing we're talking about too, spiritually speaking, you can get to that point. Put a marker here. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have 1 Timothy 4 written in the margin of Ephesians and the fourth chapter, you should. because these two verses go together like hand and glove. 1 Timothy 4 is on page 1276, just a few pages to the right of Ephesians. 1 Timothy chapter 4, page 1276. A couple Sundays ago, I used Brother Mike Gibb as an example. He's a guitar player, and I never asked him about it, but if he's like most guitar players, he experienced the same thing. When you first begin to play the guitar, your fingertips hurt. I mean, to where they crack and bleed. That kind of hurts. But after a while, your fingertips grow calluses. And you know what? They don't hurt anymore. And they don't bleed anymore. And your conscience is the same way. At first, you feel the pain. But eventually, you're calloused and you're past feeling. Paul talks about it here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, when Paul says that in the latter days some will be speaking lies and hypocrisy, there are many preachers in this country, across the land this morning, standing in pulpits, speaking lies. But many of them don't know they're speaking lies. They believe they're speaking truth. That's not who Paul is talking about here. Those are people who are not speaking lies and hypocrisy. We're talking about preachers who deliberately tell lies. They started out good, probably, and then one day they stretched the truth a little. And then pretty soon they told a spiritual lie. And pretty soon they were speaking lies in hypocrisy. Paul talks about their conscience being seared with a hot iron. The world says, let your conscience be your guide, but I hope you know as a Christian that that's not good advice. Your conscience is worthless without the Word of God shining upon it. Did you know a compass is worthless in outer space? It's a pretty handy thing to have when you're down here on Earth, doesn't it? Isn't it? Because it always points north, and you can decide which direction to go from there. But out in outer space, it's not going to be pointing north as far as I know. It needs that magnetic pole to be directing it. And, of course, my favorite illustration of your conscience is the sundial. When you have a sundial and the sun's shining on it, it'll tell you what time it is. You ever see an old-fashioned sundial? But if you look at it at night and the moon's shining on it, you're not going to get an accurate reading. If you let the books of the world, the philosophies of the world, the holy books of the world shine on your conscience, you're not going to get an accurate reading. There was a lawyer who was cross-examining the defendant one time. And he said, "You have testified that you were in the garden at midnight. How do you know it was midnight?" And the defendant said, "Well, you know, I didn't have a watch, but there was a sundial there." And the lawyer says, "Well, how did you see it in the dark?" And the defendant said, "Well, I had a flashlight." So he just shined it on there, you know. But of course, with a flashlight, you can make it any time you want. And that's what many unbelievers and many Christians have to say. Do with their conscience. They make it anytime they want. And that's when the conscience begins to be seared with a hot iron. How many of you remember our scripture reading this morning in Acts chapter 23? The apostle Paul stood up, raised his right hand, stood up before the Jewish spiritual leaders of his day, and said, "I have lived in good conscience before God until this day." And his history spanned the time when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was executing men and women, it said, throwing them into prison, and he did it in good conscience. Because he thought he was doing the right thing. Had he examined his scriptures more closely, he would have realized that those people who were followers of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, were right, and he was wrong. So you can see what a dangerous thing the conscience is. And Paul talks about these men as having a conscience that's seared. And that's the Greek word for seared. How do you pronounce that? It's the word from which we get cauterized. Now, if you don't know what cauterization is, you just don't know much about ancient, not ancient, but old-time surgery. The surgeons years ago, when they would be operating, would cauterize a wound to stop it from bleeding with a hot instrument, sterilized it, and it stopped it from bleeding. It stopped infection, but it had a side effect. See, that's the problem with everything man does. Every drug has a side effect. Do you know that? Helps what you're taking it for, has a negative side effect. And cauterization not only stops bleeding, it not only stops infection, it deadens the nerves. It makes you so you're past feeling. I got a water filter at home, and it's a reverse osmosis water filter on our, and when I installed it, my father-in-law said, that thing filters out such good, it's such a good filter, it filters out the good things. The minerals that are in water that you want, as well as the impurities. And that's what I think of when I think of this. The cauterization process that surgeons use is good, but in a way it's bad. And that's what Paul's talking about here. When you think about it, cauterization, the searing of your conscience, can be a good thing. Consider the soldier who's trained to kill, and he's trained to be good at it. Unless he learns to cauterize his conscience, he's going to be a mess. And so the thing that helps him professionally speaking can turn him into a monster and can harm him personally speaking. And, you know, he can overcome that. It's not impossible, but it's difficult. Many soldiers come back from battle and are never able to overcome that monster that they've become. Some are able to. Maybe you're here today and you've done some atrocious things in your life. And maybe your past feeling. Well, God can save you. God can save you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, and give you a new conscience. In the book of Isaiah, it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ someday is going to take the people of Israel, who turn themselves into spiritual harlots. And the Lord's going to, he's going to marry them again. And he's going to turn them into a blushing bride. If you've got a God that can do that, then you've got a God that can give you a new conscience today. Maybe you're here and you're already saved, and you've done some things that are bothering you, or not bothering you anymore, your past feeling about them. You can overcome them too. It's difficult, but not impossible, just like the soldier that we talked about. Maybe you're here and you've taken a wrong turn since you trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've taken a lot of wrong turns. But listen, the local church is here. I'm here. These people are here to help you. The other day on the way to BBS, there was no traffic, and so I was kind of daydreaming by the time I got to Milwaukee, and next thing you know, I was in Milwaukee. Well, I don't want to be in Milwaukee. You're supposed to go around it to get to the Germantown. And I'm thinking, oh, man, you know. So I pulled up got off the expressway, pulled up at a light, asked the kindly motorist, how do I get to where she directed me? That's what the local church is. If you've made wrong turns, we're here to put you back on the right track. There's another danger of having a conscience that's numb and past feeling. Sometimes what you see, not just what you do, just what you see is enough able to deaden you. Did you notice that? Consider the policeman who sees the dregs of society and all the terrible things that we'd like to forget about, but it's his job to be on the front lines and dealing with those things. They, too, sometimes have to deaden their conscience in order to be able to function in their capacity. And a lot of them pay the price personally. Divorce rate is high among policemen. But you see, that, too, is something that's difficult to overcome, but not impossible. A lot of them are happily married. And so no matter who you are today as a child of God, no matter what you've done, it might be a hard way back, but it's not impossible. God, like Dean said before the church, God's grace is sufficient for you. Now look with me back to Ephesians chapter 4. What happens when you're past feeling? Well, for the unbeliever, Ephesians 4 says in verse 19, these ones who are past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. So they gave themselves over to lasciviousness. Years ago, I went to the dentist, and they pumped me full of Novocaine, did the work, and sent me happily on my way. And my mom and I stopped at the local grocery store and went to, they had a little diner in there, I sat down and ate a hamburger. And then I got home that night and the Novocaine wore off. And I found out that when my mouth was numb and I continued chewing, I was doing a lot of damage, you see. I gave myself over to chewing because I couldn't feel it. That's what we're talking about here. When you can't feel it anymore, then you just give yourselves over to it. And that's what sin does. It numbs you, and you give yourself over to it. By the way, something that we're talking about on Wednesday night, did you notice it says, it doesn't say the Lord gave themselves over to it, does it? It says they gave themselves over to it. Nobody forced them. Years ago in high school, in one of our classes, we were having a debate. What makes people bad? Is it heredity or environment? And I brought up the subject of Adam. I says, well, he had perfect heredity. The Bible says he was the Son of God, Luke chapter 2. And he had a perfect environment, and he still sinned. What we need here in this country is personal responsibility. That's the problem. Flip Wilson was wrong. The devil didn't make you do it. You see, that makes for good comedy, but bad doctrine. Right. And the Calvinist is wrong when he makes you think that God gave you over. See, he quotes Romans chapter 1. You can read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 talks about ancient Gentiles who, it says, sin, gross sins, and God gave them up. God gave them up. Finally, God just gave them over. Same words here. God gave them over. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find out, as we're learning on Wednesday night, that God gives you over when you give yourself over. He does it as a judicial thing, but you made the decision. You need to be careful what you give yourself to, dear friends. Because if you give yourself to sin, you're going to regret it. Remember at the end of Casablanca when Humphrey Bogart was telling Ingrid Bergman why she had to go with the other guy, the hero, the patriot? He says, because if you go with me, darling, you're going to regret it. He said, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but someday and for the rest of your life. And if you go with sin, my friends, that's what's going to happen. You're going to regret it, probably not today, maybe not even tomorrow, but someday and for the rest of your life. You also need to be careful who you give yourselves to. We're in the Christmas season, right? The season of giving. And the celebrities are on television doing the public service announcements. Oh, they're so wise, you know. We can all benefit from their wisdom. And they come on and tell you, they remind you that in this season of giving, the most important gift you can give is the precious gift of yourself. And that's very true, dear friends, but you need to be careful who you give yourself to. I remember years ago, I was such a naive kid. There was a friend of mine who was telling me about a couple that we knew, and the fellow was being quite mean to the girl. And this friend who was telling me about it said, you know, that ought not to be. And I said, well, yeah, I understand, but what do you get? She said, when a girl gives something as precious as herself, she shouldn't be treated like that. And I was too dumb to know she was talking about sex. There was a young lady who gave herself to a fella, and he abused that privilege. And so you need to be careful who you give yourselves to, dear friends. You need to be careful of that. There's going to be times when you regret who you give yourself to, but if you give yourself to the Lord, there's never any regrets. I don't get out much, but I get out some. I have never met anyone who gave their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and had any regrets about it. But I've met plenty of the other kind who gave themselves to themselves, who gave themselves to the devil, who had nothing but regrets. You say, Pastor, what is lasciviousness anyway? Well, looseness. Loose morality. Listen, when somebody tells you you're too uptight, say thank you. Amen. I'm glad. Because lasciviousness is looseness. And there's unbelievers who work at it. Did you notice what he says here? He says they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness. like a job. The Greek word is used for people as a craft, as a job. And most people, when it comes to their job, they're very faithful at it. They're very dependable on it. Most people who have a job, it's the number one priority in their life, outside of maybe family and stuff like that. And that's what he says, that there are people out there that's how they work at uncleanness. And by the way, you know why you work, don't you? To get gain, right? How many of you have ever worked and gotten enough gain? Did you ever notice how it's never enough? A painter friend of mine recently told me, he said, and we're about the same age, and eventually it starts to dawn on you. He says, you know, it doesn't seem to matter if I work 20 hours a week or 60. We always seem to have the same amount of money. We always seem to pay our bills. And I go, oh, well, you know, and then I want, and he's right. That's why I'm driving further now and making less money to take this other job, but it doesn't matter. We'll pay our bills, you know. But that's why you work, to get gain. And when these people work at uncleanness, they're doing the same thing. They want to gain pleasure. And you know what? It's the same thing. It's never enough. No matter how hard they work at it, it's never enough. I forget which commentary it was, but I was looking in Pastor Sam's library, and it talked about, it had a pithy little saying. I love pithy little sayings. It says, if you paint the town red today, tomorrow you better bring a bigger brush. And a bigger paint bucket. Because painting the town red today, it's going to take a little bit more to give you that pleasure. A little bit more to give you that excitement tomorrow. And that's the way it is. Because, listen, there's pleasure in sin. Don't ever let anybody tell you that there isn't or make you think that there isn't. The book of Hebrews talks about it, though. You know what it says? It says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. You see, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It fades fast. The Bible talks about the wages of sin. The devil pays. But you know what? It fades fast. How many of you remember learning in history about the Weimar Republic? Remember that? I hope I'm getting it right because I didn't bother to check to look it up. In Germany, after World War I, their economy was so devastated. The Weimar Republic had such a problem because inflation was so high. They actually had pictures in our history books of men coming out of the factories at work, their wives meeting them at the gate to get the money to rush to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread before the money devalued. It was fading that fast. That's how the devil pays. That's how the devil, there's wages of sin. When you work at uncleanness, you get paid. But man, it's an inflated stuff that's devaluing fast. That's why the Lord said, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt. This business of uncleanness, fascinating study. The Jews considered certain things to be clean and certain things to be unclean, and God taught them this. Put a marker here, look with me at Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19, page 193. Numbers chapter 19, page 193. Fourth book of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and chapter 19. Complete this sentence. Cleanliness is next to, ask before you have kids. See. After you have kids, cleanliness is next to impossible. My son works at uncleanness. He it's his job. He takes it very seriously. Look at Numbers 19 and verse 15. Numbers 19 and verse 15. Here's a short little verse that shows just what God knew about science 1400 years B.C. Numbers 19:15, it says, and every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is what? Why is that? Because of germs, dear friends. God knew about germs 33 centuries before science played catch up and caught up to God in their understanding. God says, you can't leave an open vessel uncovered because flies come in and deposit stuff on there, you know. You know, back in the days of the bubonic plague in Europe, when the continent was devastated by the plague, the Jews seemed to be immune. And the reason was is because their dietary laws, not their dietary, their cleanliness laws, God had them washing things, baptizing this, baptizing that. And it kept them clean, kept them away from the germs. Now, you would think they'd say, they've got something. You know what? There's such an anti-Semitism in this world that it made them suspicious of the Jews. They thought the Jews were spreading it. Then Louis Pasteur came along, of course, and taught them about these little things that they couldn't see that made them sick. I was thinking about it. How many of you remember in school learning about spontaneous generation? Remember that phrase? That's what every scientist used to believe in, spontaneous generation. They'd look at a dead body, a roadkill along the side of the road. Did they have roadkill before they had cars? Could the little varmints outrace horses and buggies? I don't know. Anyway, and maggots would be growing in there. They'd say, aha, dead, inanimate matter can produce life, you see. And then a scientist by the name of Reddy, R-E-D-I, took two piles of putrefying meat, and he put gauze over one of them to keep the flies off, and you know what? It didn't have any maggots. And he proved that there is no such thing as spontaneous generation. Now, one scientist didn't want to believe that, so he took some water, and he boiled it, got all the microorganisms out of it, and put a cork on it. And, a couple of weeks later or something, checked it, and, there was things growing in there. And he said, but you know what? A cork is porous. And things got in there anyway. Another guy said, I'll do the same thing. I'll boil the water in the flask, and then he fused the glass at the top. And you know what? He waited a year. There was nothing growing inside there. And science ever since then has universally accepted the fact that there is no spontaneous generation, with one exception. What was it?
Creation.
Evolution, yes. To believe in evolution, you got to believe that somewhere far enough back, life came out of non-life. That's interesting to me. I don't know. My point here, though, is this. Little things like germs can do major damage, right? We take it for granted that science knows this, these little things are done. But listen, when science first came out with it, they had an uphill battle to convince people that little things like that could cause the plague and kill you. And you parents understand that. You're trying to teach your kids that little things can cause major damage in your life. You talk to them about who their friends are. You talk to them about the way they talk. You talk to them about the purity of their thought. And they are those little things. But these things can have major, major damage, dear friends. You know, when the fly comes in on the meat, he's laying eggs in there, And those eggs don't hatch till later. Well, spiritually, that's true, too. These little things, these harmless little things that we engage in, they're planting seeds. And they come later. Now, you'd shudder to think of the flies, planting eggs on you. But we're talking about something far more serious here. You ought to shudder at that, too, spiritually speaking. Look at the next verse before we go on. Look at verse 16. Numbers 19 and verse 16. God also told Israel, and whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Now, I looked at that and I thought, well, I can understand why touching the body might make you unclean. I can understand why touching a bone, but touching the grave? How's that going to make you unclean? Well, see, dear friends, sometimes God's rules have to do with personal hygiene. Sometimes they just have to do with stay as far away from the thing as you can. Not only don't touch the body, stay away from the grave. Not only don't touch the body, don't hang out in the cemetery. There's a real good applicable principle when it comes to our spiritual lives. Don't touch the unclean thing, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But stay away from the cemetery, too, and the places where the world likes to indulge in sin. Look with me at Luke chapter 11. This is one of my favorite verses after I understood what the Lord was talking about here in Luke 11. Page 1091. Luke chapter 11, page 1091. Matthew, Mark, Luke. You can leave Numbers behind. Luke chapter 11, page 1091. The Lord wasn't very kind to the spiritual leaders of his day, was he? He's always giving them a hard time, and rightly so. And in Luke 11:44, the Lord says something to them that you look at it and say, what in the world is he saying? You know he's saying something mean, not mean, but rough. Luke 11:44, the Lord says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now what's he saying? Well, what do we read back there in Numbers? If you come into contact with a grave, then you're unclean. The Lord says, the Lord tells these religious leaders, when a man comes into contact with you, he's coming in contact with a grave and he doesn't know it. Sometimes you're walking through an old cemetery and the headstone's been stolen or knocked down or just whatever gone, and you walk across the grave. He says, coming in contact with you spiritual leaders is just like that. Men become unclean by coming into contact with you. And they don't know it. Wow. What a terrible thing to say to somebody. Well, dear friends, if you don't want to be unclean, stay out of the cemetery. Now let's talk about what we're talking about, though, when we say that here. You know, there's a little play on words that we preachers like to do, and that is that sometimes a guy wants to go into the ministry, he goes to Bible college, and after that he goes to cemetery, right? Or seminary, right? But we use that play on words because many times it's the death of that man spiritually. Liberalism always begins in the educational institution or branch of any denomination. Did you know that? Amen. And so right-thinking people want to send their young men or women off to get a Bible education or an education in the denomination. They send them off and it ends up being the death of them spiritually. So we make that play on words. Well, today, if you don't want to be unclean, one of the ways you can do it is to stay out of the cemetery of television preachers, radio preachers, and all that other stuff. I told you, Brother Warren Kuyper, the missionaries, told me, he says, when I pastored here in the States, I told our people, don't listen to those guys. He says, it'll only confuse you. And that's true. No matter how good, listen, I'm pretty good at discerning what's right and wrong. You know why I don't listen to those guys? Because I'm afraid that something's going to seep into my brain by osmosis that you know, if I'm busy painting or something and I'm listening to something like that, and I'm gonna just go with it and preach it here and pass it on to you, and it ain't right. Stay away from the cemetery. There's two things, though, actually, that make these Pharisees unclean, that makes them a grave. There's something that you could see about them, and there was something that you couldn't see about them. So in a way, they were like marked graves, you know, with the headstone. But in another way, they were like unmarked graves, like the Lord was saying. You know what I think he meant? Look with me a couple pages to your right to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 14. Luke 16, 14. It says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, don't you love that? Luke gives you a little explanation there, just throws that in. You know, these Pharisees, you know, the ones who are greedy. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things the Lord was saying, and they derided him. You know what? Covetousness, if you got any sense about you, if you got any experience with human nature, if you're mature, you can usually pick up on it. You can usually tell when a man's covetous. I believe that covetousness made the Pharisees a marked grave. You know, coming into contact with them. But what made them an unmarked grave? Look at verse number 16, the two verses later. The Lord said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Dear friends, covetousness, that's detectable. That's the marked grave. But the reason I believe the Lord called these Pharisees unmarked graves that'll make you unclean is because of this. In verse 16, he says, the law, what was the program of God until John the Baptist, according to that verse? The law and the prophets. Do you know the Pharisees preached the law and the prophets? So what's the problem? The problem was, is now the program was the kingdom of God. That's what he was preaching. That's what his apostles were preaching. That ain't what the Pharisees were preaching. And so to come into contact with the Pharisees who were teaching a message that was one dispensation too late, made you unclean. And made them the unmarked part of their graves, you see. That's what I think. Do you know that we were talking about it on Wednesday night? Water baptism, when it was part of God's program, made you clean. Today, it makes you unclean. Today, Paul talks in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 about how not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of what? Water baptism? Of regeneration, of being born again. That's the cleansing. That's the washing you have today. And if you go in and put yourself into the ceremony, the water ceremony, you're saying that that wasn't enough. I am not clean enough. You're one dispensation too late. And then don't get me started on the health and wealth preachers, because they're two dispensations too late. That's Old Testament stuff. You got that, then you got the kingdom, now you got the... Oh my goodness. That'll make you unclean. Now go back with me in closing to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. I want you to notice something very, very carefully here. It was not the uncleanness of the unbeliever. It was not his lasciviousness that alienated him from God. Did you notice that? Let's back up to verse 18. Verse 18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, it wasn't lasciviousness. It wasn't uncleanness that alienates the unbeliever from God. It's ignorance. If you're not saved today, you're ignoring the gospel. The gospel. And when you ignore the gospel, that's what alienates you from God. You see, uncleanness and lasciviousness, that's the symptom of alienation. That's not the cause. That's so important to recognize. Pastor Sam had a tract, a gospel tract, still has one. On the front cover it says, it's your attitude. And he knew when you hand that to someone is going to open up and say, what do you mean it's my attitude? Did I say something to make you mad? So the first line says, no, you haven't done anything to offend me. But he says, I want to talk to you about your attitude. He says, it's not your sin that keeps you out of heaven. It's your attitude toward God. It's your attitude toward the gospel. So let's do a little attitude adjustment here this morning. Look with me in closing, and this is closing, the book of Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. If you know the book of Leviticus, and boy, you're really a Bible student if you do, the 13th chapter is all about leprosy, which is a type of sin. And you know what? It was unclean kind of sin. You remember when they talked about healing the lepers? They didn't talk about healing the lepers in the Lord's Day. What'd they say? Cleanse the lepers. The leper had to run around saying, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Wouldn't it be great if people who were spiritually unclean today were required to do that? Yeah. Leprosy. I learned something about leprosy. Look at Leviticus 13 and verse 12. I read this, I thought, I don't understand that at all. Look at Leviticus 13 and verse 12. I'm sorry, page 141. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then page 141, Leviticus 13, verse 12. Now, my large print Bible, it's right at the end of the page, so sometimes yours might be on the next page. Leviticus 13, 12. And if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that has the plague, from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looks, do you think he'd be clean or unclean? I looked at him, he'd probably be considered unclean if he's head to foot. But look at the next verse. Then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him what? He shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It's all turned white. He is clean. So that sent me scurrying over to my books on my wall. And I have a book by C.H. McIntosh. You know C.H.M.? He's got a book on the Pentateuch. Pastor Stam's got it in his library. And I think he explained it very well. He said that when a sinner realizes he's a sinner, when a sinner realizes he's all sin, nothing but sin, then he's ready for God to clean him. You see, the average unbeliever says, I'm pretty good. I'm all right. He's unclean. But when you get to the point where you realize, yes, God's right. You see, even God himself can't save your soul until you realize that you need him to save your soul. Until you realize that you're all bad, nothing good. See, the world's books, the world's holy books, the world's philosophies, you know what they are out there telling you? You know, you do something wrong and your conscience bothers you, so you go to one of them, and you know what? They're trying to minimize sin. They're trying to downplay sin. They're trying to say, I'm okay, you're okay. The Bible does the opposite. The Bible says, I want you to realize you're not okay. I want you to realize you're all leprous. Then I can help you. Is that you today? Do you need a Savior? Unless you need one, God can't save you unless you need one. But if you are here and you recognize that there's nothing good in you, God will save your soul. If you'll trust the blood of His Savior, if you'll realize that you can't pay for your own sins, but He paid for them for you, God will save your soul. And I would encourage you, before you leave this place, to trust Him as your Savior. You won't feel a thing, but God will make a transaction, a spiritual transaction in your soul that will last for time and eternity. Father, I thank you for these words in the Scriptures. As we view the devastating effects of sin and lasciviousness and uncleanness on the unbeliever, I pray, Father, that each believer here today will walk away from this place with a renewed determination to touch not the unclean thing. And I ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.